Shalom, everyone. This evening, I'm actually going to be sharing the second half of the two-part method. So for those of you who weren't here last week, I'm sorry, but I'm going to try and recap a little and kind of bring you up to speed. The topic or the title of my two-part message is Living a Life That is Radically Different. Sacrificial, non-transformed, conformed life. Transformed life. So, living a life that is radically different. A sacrificial, non-conformed, transformed life. And the passage that we've been taking a look at is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So, those of you who want to open your Bibles, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It's a well-known passage. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Last week we looked at the first part of this passage, namely what it means to live a life of sacrifice. So just to briefly recap, we looked at what it actually means to be a living sacrifice. I don't know about you, but to me it sounds kind of obscure to be a living sacrifice, kind of metaphoric. But I went on to explain that Paul was referring specifically to the burnt offerings that are found in the book of Leviticus. Did you know that there's a number of different animal sacrifices that were brought to the temple when our people still worshipped at the temple? And one of the sacrifices that were brought was called a burnt offering. And Paul specifically is referring to this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Some of the characteristics of the burnt offering that might relate to us as believers who are called to be a living sacrifice include, firstly, the fact that the burnt offering belonged to the worshipper. The worshipper owned this possession that he brought to God in the temple. And so with us, our bodies belong to us. And we have the freedom, it's called a free will, to choose what we will do with our lives. We can live for ourselves or we can live for God. The second characteristic of the burnt offering is that it would be without blemish, spotless. And so we too need to live a life before the Lord that is blameless and pure. As the burnt offerings fell into the category of most holy, some sacrifices were just holy, but the burnt offering was most holy. And I believe God is telling us that in this way, as we are to be a living sacrifice, we too are to live a life that is most holy unto the Lord. We also learned that the burnt offerings were a daily sacrifice that were brought during the morning and evening worship services to the temple. And so with us, God does not want us to offer our lives as a living sacrifice every so often. It is a continual, uninterrupted commitment that we make to the Lord. Another interesting fact is that the burnt offering was offered in its entirety. The entire animal was brought to the Lord and completely consumed. The animal was sacrificed in its entirety. And so it is with us. If our bodies are to be a living sacrifice, we too need to be completely surrendered and devoted to God. And finally, the burnt offering entailed the shedding of blood. In other words, the animal would offer its life in place of the worshipper. In contrast, Paul calls us to be a living sacrifice. And yet, while we're not called to a physical death, you have to agree that we are called to a death on every other level. That's what we looked at last week with regard to a living sacrifice. This week we're going to focus on the second two parts of this passage, which is what it means to live a non-conformed life, and secondly, what it means to live a transformed life. One is stated in the negative, the other is stated in the positive. Let's take a look at these two ideas. Firstly, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. The Vine's Expositor's Dictionary of Old and New Testament Word explains specifically of this Greek word that's used here in our passage. It says that it means to fashion or shape one thing like another. To fashion or shape one thing like another. In addition, the Oxford American Dictionary defines the word conform to mean when a person behaves according to a socially accepted norm or standard. In a sense, making something like something else. In other words, to change its current status or form and to become something else. The word conform is actually from the Latin, and the first part of the word con means together, and form means so to form together. St. Paul is beckoning his audience not to take on the form, the ways, the behavior of the world, not to become one with the world, not to live the way the world does. In fact, he goes on throughout the entire book of Romans to describe what the pattern of this world looks like. In the first chapter of Romans alone, in verses 25 to 32, we read, Romans 1, verses 25 to 32, we read, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to the shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with one another and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they do not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." Pretty graphic picture of the pattern of this world, don't you think? And this is only the beginning of Paul's exhortation to believers to live differently. What I read was only 8 verses, but 8 verses pretty packed with detail of the patterns of this world. And Paul wrote in 58, around about 58 AD. As you can tell, nothing much has changed. There is nothing new under the sun. People are still caught up in the same sins: idol worship, sexual immorality, wickedness and evil, greed and depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice, gossip and slander, atheism, arrogance and boastfulness, disobeying of parents, senselessness, faithlessness, heartlessness, and ruthlessness. Though not exhaustive, it is to these kinds of patterns that we as believers are called not to conform to. I don't know about you, but I find this pretty convicting. The body of Messiah is called to be non-conformist. And yet, folks, let's be a little honest with ourselves. We look a whole lot more like the world than we care to admit. We seem to simply cast a blind eye on our own sin and spend far more time pointing a finger at the evil done by the world out there. A while ago, I was actually in a social setting, and a believer was telling a story of what happened to her when her church had banned her from attending services until she openly repented and confessed of a bold sin that had been committed, and something that the church probably knew about. Aghast, the group in the social setting said, "My, what a judgmental church. I don't think Jesus would have done that." I thought to myself, somehow I think that Jesus would have held this person to account. It's sad that as believers, we're often harder on unbelievers outside of the church than on those in our own doors who call themselves believers and yet live a life patterned after the patterns of this world. Paul wants us to know that we are not only to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, but we are not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And finally, he exhorts us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And this is the third and final principle we're going to look at tonight. Looking again at the Oxford American Dictionary, this word transform means to make a thorough or dramatic change in form, appearance, or character of something or someone. The Vine's Expositor's Dictionary explains that the Greek word used here for transform is the word metamorpho, from which we, of course, get the word metamorphosis. Meta means to change, and morphe means form. So to change form, to undergo metamorphosis. I can't help but think of a simple illustration of the caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. Who of us as a kid was not absolutely fascinated by that process? Maybe it's a girl thing, but the idea of an ugly, crawling, brown, slimy thing becoming a beautiful, flying, colorful, graceful wonder always resonated with me. And so I have this picture in my mind when I hear Paul's call to us to live a transformed life as believers. The word Paul uses here, however, implies an inward transformation or metamorphosis. And so we need to apply this visual picture of the ugly, brown, crawling, slimy caterpillar becoming a beautiful butterfly to the inward change God desires to see in us. For the areas in our life that are conformed to the patterns of this world take on an inward transformation, and we are completely changed in our form, and we become a new creation. As Paul elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is a Messiah, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." And where does this inward transformation begin? Well, it really begins with the renewing of our mind. The mind, as one commentator describes, is the control center of our attitudes, thoughts, feelings, and actions. Let me repeat that. The mind is the control center of our attitudes, thoughts, feelings, and actions. And today, so much of what we decide to do is governed by our emotions. What we feel like doing dictates what we end up doing. But we need to use our head a little too. Our mind needs to control our attitudes, thoughts, feelings, and actions. Feelings can be very deceptive, you know, and fluctuating. But when we engage our mind and allow it to be influenced through the regular reading of God's Word, through true, meaningful fellowship with other believers, and through a consistent interaction with God through prayer and meditation, then our minds are renewed, and we become transformed, and we naturally begin to do what God desires of us. We find ourselves less and less conformed to the patterns of this world, and we become more and more crafted into the image of our Messiah. We become metamorphosized. Our form changes, and we become like our Lord. This is actually an ongoing process, and it's a theological term that's called sanctification. But it really just means becoming more and more like Jesus. To be transformed into the image of our Messiah. To become like Him. How I wish that would just have happened the day in which I accepted Yeshua as our Messiah. That's not the way it works. Folks, it's a lifelong, active endeavor. It takes hard, committed work. It's interesting that the Greek word used here for transform is in the present continuous tense. In other words, we need to keep on being transformed. It's an ongoing, active process. So there we have it, Paul's powerful admonition to live a life in which we offer our bodies, our very beings, as living burnt offerings, most holy and pleasing to God. Where we no longer take on the ways and patterns of this world, but are transformed, metamorphosized by the renewing of our minds. Paul does not end here though. He goes on to say that if we do these things, then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Life on earth here is filled with decisions that we need to make on a daily basis, both small and often large decisions. How often have we not been plagued with doubt and wondered, what is the Lord's will in this? The million-dollar questions we ask, should I take this job? Should I buy this house? Should I marry this person? Should I undergo this treatment? Not to mention, more importantly actually, the small, seemingly insignificant, yet oftentimes life-changing decisions that are made tiny little steps at a time. It's no wonder the world often runs to sources such as fortune tellers and psychics to help them with this dilemma. In cities such as New York City and San Francisco, they're like Dunkin' Donuts here in Boston, one on every street block. As believers, thankfully, we don't need to run to such futile sources or to rely on our own wisdom and discernment. We have access, folks, to to the holy and awesome God of this universe. We should stop and stagger at that for a moment. That as believers, we have access to the holy and awesome God of this universe, the creator of all things. It is believers, we are often lacking in knowledge as to what we should do, and we often just don't know God's will. Paul thankfully here gives us the recipe, the key to knowing God's will. He explains that knowing and doing God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, is a day-to-day endeavor. And as we live a sacrificial, non-conformed, transformed life, we will come to know God's heartbeat instinctively. And in so doing, we will be changed and become radically different to the world around us. It's my hope and prayer that you and I will be challenged this evening to do all that it takes to be radically different. May our commitment to do just that be met with God's enabling through the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for this life You've given us. And, Lord, we don't know how long we're going to live, but, Lord, how happy that our life will come for You. Lord, I can only speak for myself, but I look at my own day-to-day life, and sometimes I'm just so sick and tired of living a life that's so different to those around me. Lord, how it is the passion of my heart and the burden of my heart that I would live a life differently for You. That I would be transformed, that my mind would be transformed, and that I would just live only for You. That I would become sanctified, that I'd become more like Jesus and not less like Him. Oh, Father, I pray that You would speak to my heart and to each one here this evening as to the things in our life that look a whole lot more like the world than it ought to. Lord, that You convict us of those things through Your Holy Spirit, and that You would make us mindful, not only tonight, but in the days and weeks ahead. Lord, may we be sensitive to Your leading in those things You desire to change in our lives. And Father, may we be a people that live a radically different life to the world around us. That's our heart's desire, and we pray, Father, that You would enable and empower us to do just that. We ask You in the name of our Messiah.